Please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 21 and 22 and 31 to 35. It is also found printed in the bulletin on page 9. Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, "He is out of his mind." And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him.
And a crowd was sitting in front of him. And they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside, seeking you." And he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother."
Thank you, Jacob. Thank you, Greg. It is our privilege to continue our series in the Gospel of Mark this evening. We're finishing up chapter 3. And I want to begin by asking you a question. Do you agree or disagree with the following statement? We are all God's children. Maybe another way of saying it would be to say everyone is a child of God, or we are all members of God's family. Not that we are all created by God, but that we are all members of his family. We will all be with him in heaven for eternity. In other words, we would say there's no hell. Do you agree or disagree with that statement? You know, I would be shocked if every one of you didn't have at least one friend or one family member who believed that. Or if some of you did not believe that yourselves at one time, or maybe some of you here today do believe that. But that belief that I have described, that everyone is a child of God, destined to spend eternity in heaven with God, is known as universalism. And historic Christianity has recognized it as a false teaching. The belief that everyone will be saved, that everyone will one day be in heaven, that we are all God's children, is indeed a heresy. Universalism is a teaching that contradicts the clear teaching of the Bible. And that's the more important question today, isn't it? Not whether or not we agree with it, but what does the Bible say about it? That's the more important question. No one Christian professor has said that this is the most attractive heresy. I think we can all relate to that, can't we? Who wouldn't want that, right? Who wouldn't want all people to be in heaven with God for all eternity? Even God wants that to some degree and in some way. 2 Peter tells us that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. The prophet Ezekiel in chapter 18, we're told that the Lord does not have pleasure in the death of the wicked. He encourages the wicked to turn from their way and live, for he says he has no pleasure in the death of anyone. But universalism is not the reality that the Scriptures paint for us. Many passages of Scripture, including this one in Mark, make it clear that universalism cannot be true. Now, I don't believe that when Jesus heard that his mother and his brothers, his family, was looking for him, that he thought, "This is the perfect opportunity for me to shoot down the false doctrine of universalism." But he does do that in the answer that he gives, and even at the expense of his own earthly family. He makes it clear that not everyone is family, not even his own earthly family. Some are in and some are out. But at the same time, Jesus gives us incredibly good news. Anyone can get in. While everyone is not actually a member of Jesus' family, Jesus has truly made it possible for anyone to become a member of his family. Whether or not we are originally part of his earthly family or that inner circle of disciples. So in this encounter that Jesus has here in Mark chapter 3, he responds to a statement about his earthly family by making a surprising statement about his eternal family. The eternal family of Jesus is not made up of those with earthly physical family ties, but it is open to all who repent and trust in Jesus, and it results in humble obedience. And tonight we want to unpack that truth by that statement by considering three important truths that we see here in this encounter that Jesus has. The first truth is this: family ties do not determine whether or not you are a member of Jesus' family. Your family ties do not determine whether or not you are a member of Jesus' family. Jesus had an earthly family. The text tells us that his mother and his brothers were looking for him. Later in the Gospel of Mark and also in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 13, we learn that Jesus had at least four brothers. It seems he had at least three sisters. His mother Mary had other children. She wasn't always a virgin. She was not sinless, contrary to what some people believe. The Bible doesn't teach that and actually provides clear evidence to the contrary. But the point here is that Jesus did have an earthly family. He knows what it's like to live in a family with tension, with stress between siblings, with everyday problems. And we all have family problems at times. Some of you may have had some tense times with your family this very week. Jesus knows what that is like. His earthly family here, it seems, with the possible exception of his mother Mary, did not yet believe in him. They thought that he was out of his mind. And they were trying to rein him in. They were trying to control him. They were trying to relieve the awkwardness that they were causing for them. And when Jesus was told that his mother, his brothers were outside seeking him, that phrase for seeking him is not a good thing. When you read the Gospel of Mark and see the context of that same phrase, it's used 10 times in the Gospel of Mark, and every time, maybe with one possible exception, it describes an attempt to gain control over Jesus. So you'll read things like people were seeking a sign from Jesus. They were seeking to arrest Jesus, seeking to destroy him, seeking to betray him, seeking testimony against him to put him to death. So it wasn't necessarily a good thing that they were seeking him. And Jesus responds to this question with a question of his own: who are my brothers, my sisters? Who are my mother and my brothers? He didn't respond by saying, oh, my family is looking for me. That's great. Bring them in. No, he says, who are my mother and my brothers? And that is not the response that we would expect. It may be startling to us today to hear Jesus respond in that way. But in the Hebrew culture of that day, where family was so sacred, it would have been shocking. These words, this question, it would have shocked those who heard it. And the implications from this question and this encounter with Jesus are very important for us today. We see that those who assume that they are close to Jesus must think again. And those who assume they are far from Jesus should take hope. Now, Jesus wasn't severing his earthly family ties here, but he was making a bold statement about who truly belonged to his earthly family. And the statement that Jesus was making is this: family ties do not determine whether or not you are a member of Jesus' family. In other words, family ties don't get you in. There are no family memberships. I'm sure many of you have a membership to some kind of gym, in some place that you go for exercise, or you intend to go for exercise, or you know, with the warmer weather coming, there might be pool memberships that you might want to be a part of. Some of you probably have a family membership, which means that anyone in your immediate family can go and enjoy the benefits of being a member of that facility or pool or whatever it may be. But there are no family memberships in Jesus' family. Each person must have their own membership, in a sense. Now, it is a great blessing to grow up in a Christian home and to be counted part of the covenant community, the church family. But this does not automatically make you a child of God. You must not rely on your earthly family to make you a member of Jesus' family. Now, I'm the pastor of this church, but that does not guarantee that all of my children will be part of Jesus' eternal family. There's no guarantee for pastors in this world that all of their children will be Christians. Most of you, I'm sure, have heard of Billy Graham, one of the greatest evangelists of our day. If anybody is known for an association with Christianity and being a Christian, it's Billy Graham. There's no guarantee that the children or grandchildren of Billy Graham will be Christians. Some of you know Tullian Chavijan. His grandfather is Billy Graham. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have Billy Graham as your grandfather? What would that be like? Well, for him, Tullian, when he was 16, he was kicked out of his house. He was living a rebellious time, rejecting the Lord and living in sin. And that's what happened in his life. And he would tell you today, family ties do not get you in. By God's grace and mercy today, he has repented and put his trust in Christ. He's a pastor of a PCA church down in Florida. But it's a reminder to us, family ties don't get you in. Even Jesus' own family. We don't even have to use other examples. Here we have Jesus telling his own family, who are my brothers and sisters? Who really is a part of my family? And I think this is a word of warning to us today. To many people in the church, your family, your parents, your Christian heritage, even if you've been baptized, if you've gone through confirmation class, or if you've gone through a membership class, none of that can make you a member of Jesus' eternal family. And while all of those things can be good things, they do not make you a Christian. Family ties don't get you in. Each person must repent and trust in Jesus in order to be a member of his family. There are no family memberships. No one is born a Christian. The only way to become a member of Jesus' family is for God to adopt you into his family and cause you to be born again, to be born anew, to experience new life spiritually, a spiritual rebirth. And that happens as you personally repent of your sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 3 that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Not just those who are physically descended from Abraham, but those of faith who are the children of Abraham. Now, I think one application we can make from this, is especially here in our American church culture, is to realize that family is not first. Family is not first. We must guard against making an idol out of our families. We must guard against putting our families above following Jesus. Now, Jesus gave priority to doing the will of his Father above his own earthly family, even as he loved his mother and his siblings better and more perfectly than anyone else ever did. There is no son who ever loved his mother more than Jesus. Even as Jesus was dying on the cross, remember, he was thinking about his mother, caring for his mother. But Jesus' relationship to God, his calling to be the Savior of sinners, was more important to him than even these most important of earthly relationships. So Jesus did not put his earthly family first. He was the divine Messiah first. His call to be obedient to his Father came first, and everything else, even his relationship to his mother, came second. So we must guard against making an idol out of our families. Family ties don't get you in, but also family ties don't keep you out. And this leads us to the second important truth we want to consider in this encounter with Jesus. It's this: Jesus makes it possible for anyone to be a member of his family. Jesus makes it possible. You know, apart from Jesus and his work, no one could be a part of his family. No one could do his will. Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The only way that anyone can be a member of Jesus' family is through the work of Jesus alone, through his perfect life, his sacrificial death, his glorious resurrection. But being a member of his family comes at great cost to Jesus. He is the one who willingly brings us into God the Father's family at his own expense. Jesus is the one who must die so that you and I can live. And we've seen this in the Gospel of Mark. We saw it in Jesus' interaction with the paralytic, the one who was brought to Jesus, and Jesus said to him, "Your sins are forgiven." Well, how could Jesus say that to him? The only reason Jesus could say that to the paralytic is because Jesus would be cast out of God's presence on the cross. When he took the punishment for the paralytic's sin, and for your sin, and for my sin, and his body on the cross. We just sang of it a few moments ago in our hymn of assurance. Alas, and did my Savior bleed. Listen to some of those words we just sang. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Was it for crimes that I had done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Well, might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, when Christ, the mighty maker, died for man, the creature's sin. Beloved, Jesus is the one who makes it possible for us to be a part of his family. And Jesus is the one who makes it possible for anyone to be a part of his family. And verse 34, the gospel writes, and looking around at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. The gospel of Matthew says that Jesus stretched out his hands towards his disciples. He said, here are my mother and my brothers. Anyone can get in. Jesus is extending this wonderful offer to anyone. You don't have to be born into a Christian home to be a member of Jesus' family. You don't have to have a certain economic status or social status or political bent or race or nationality. It doesn't matter what your previous religion may have been or what you have done. The invitation to be a member of Jesus' family is open to anyone and to everyone. And the invitation is open to you today and to everyone you know. Beloved, Jesus is adopting people into his family every day. Every day he is transforming lives. He can transform your life, and he can transform the life of the person you love that is not yet a part of Jesus' family, that you long for them to come to know and love Jesus. Jesus can bring anyone into his family. You know, in Israel in Jesus' day, there was a religious kind of covenantal sense of belonging, of family. So if you were a descendant of Abraham, your religion would be the Jewish religion. Today, if you're Irish, there's a good chance that you're a Roman Catholic. If you're from Iran, there's a good chance that you're a Muslim. If you're a good Indian, then you would be considered a Hindu. But Jesus changes all of that. He changes all of that. He says, this is my family, open to anyone from anywhere, any background, any earthly family. These are my brothers and my sisters. And this new family relationship is far superior, far stronger, far more satisfying, far more demanding, and far more dear than any human family relationship. Because when we repent of our sin and put our faith in Jesus, He makes us a member of his family. We're a part of his family. We have this union. We have this fellowship. We have a belonging that far surpasses any other family relationship, any other bond. We come to God through Jesus, and now we can call God Abba, Father, from Romans chapter 8. It's not that we can call him Jehovah or Yahweh or even the Holy One, which are all appropriate names, ways that we can worship God, but we can call him Abba, Father, this new, distinct covenant name. As members of Jesus' family, we now belong to a distinctive society that is more precious than any other, more precious than any professional society or college fraternity or club or sports team, more precious than your home country. And that's one reason why we don't leave the American flag in this sanctuary when we gather together on Sunday. Some of you probably don't even know that there is one in here. And it's not that we don't love our free country, that we aren't thankful for the very many men and women who have given their lives for our freedom. It's not that we don't honor and respect them. But it's the fact that this is not an American church. God's church is made up of people from every tribe and tongue and nation and language. And that is one reason why I asked the Robinsons to read for us today. You know, they have four continents represented in their family. Jakin, who read for us, is from Russia. His sister Haven, from Ethiopia. Their brother Hudson, from China. Their sister Leilani, still in Ethiopia. We're praying that they can bring her home soon. We have members of this church that are not from America. Mila and Yana Kimball are from Ukraine. Beltran from Peru. Jackie Henney was born in Scotland. This is not an American church. Our bond is not based on the fact that we are Americans. It's based on the fact that we belong to Jesus Christ. That together we can call out to God, Abba, Father, and we will do so with people from every tribe and tongue and nation and language. All are welcome. You don't have to be American. You don't have to be Republican, Libertarian, or Democrat. The bonds that we share transcend and far surpass any other. And this new family of the people of God that Jesus brings us into is indeed far more significant than even our natural family. And if being a member of Jesus' family brings ridicule or it brings hostility from our own family, as it did for Jesus himself, then this is a price worth paying. Now, we may have heard that it's common for Muslims who become Christians to be severely persecuted for their faith. For a Muslim who comes to understand that Jesus is God, he is the Savior, he is the Messiah, for them to confess him as their Savior and Lord, what will often happen to them is that they will be disowned by their family, disinherited by their family, sometimes even killed by their family. You know, those of us who have grown up in Christian homes here in America, we can't really understand that. We can't really relate to that. But some of you here tonight, you've grown up in non-Christian homes. And when you became a Christian, you experienced maybe ridicule from your family. Maybe they thought you were out of your mind. They thought you were crazy. Maybe they kind of cut you off and didn't include you in family activities or don't relate to you or talk to you as they once did. And so you can understand a sense of what this is like when your own natural family turns against you because you now belong to the family of Jesus. But beloved, take comfort in that. Take heart in that now Jesus says to you, here are my brothers and my sisters. These are my brothers. These are my sisters. We are members of a new family, the family of Jesus. And what a privilege. What a privilege. Think about that. Jesus himself considers us family. Hebrews chapter 2 has an amazing statement in it. Let me read Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. If I can find it. For it was fitting that he, Jesus, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he, Jesus, is not ashamed to call them brothers. Did you ever think about that? Jesus is not ashamed to call you his brother, his sister. Our call to worship was from Psalm 22, the messianic psalm that was foreshadowing what Jesus would say, where Jesus says, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. We are members of the same family with Jesus. What does that mean? That is an incredible privilege. It means an awful lot, but just one small, simple hope and comfort it can bring us is to think about what a brother is. We can get one picture from Proverbs 17 where it says, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. A brother is born for adversity and Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers. I don't know how many of you grew up with a brother an older brother or a younger brother, somebody that cared for you. My wife, Amy, comes from a family of five other siblings. She was the second oldest, so she had an older brother. And she remembers when she was very little, riding her bike down a hill, going really fast, and crashing, losing control, and crashing, and being hurt pretty bad. And her older brother, Mark, was with her. And she just remembers looking up and seeing him speed away, like as fast as she ever saw anyone ride on a bike, riding home to get help. And she has good memories of her older brother, Mark, being a protector, a brother born for adversity. That's a simple thought. We can understand that. But what we see here is that Jesus, our elder brother, is there for us in our adversity. And he will never leave or forsake his family. He will not leave or forsake his brothers and his sisters. And he knows our every pain and sorrow. And he weeps for us and he weeps with us. But Jesus is not only there for us. He is the one who has the power to do something about our adversity. By his death and powerful resurrection and his promised coming, he has the power to make all things new, to make all things right. And so the one who's not ashamed to call us brother is our elder brother who will look out for us, who will one day turn all our mourning into joy. And we long for that day. We look forward to that day. We can find hope and comfort in the fact that we are members of Jesus' family. And it's all been made possible at the expense of our big brother, Jesus Christ. Beloved, do you live today? Do you live every day as if you are a member of God's family? Through Jesus Christ, accepted and loved. Accepted and loved. And remember, a child in God's family obeys not in order to be loved and accepted, but because she already is loved and accepted. And that leads us to the third and final truth we want to look at this evening. Members of Jesus' family are marked by obedience. Members of Jesus' family are marked by obedience. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 34. Jesus said, "For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Jesus here is defining his family. Are you a member of Jesus' family? How do we know if we're a member of Jesus' family? What if we did a little test? What if I hadn't just read that verse and I asked you to write in your bulletin or write down on a piece of paper, what defines a member of Jesus' family? Or how do you become a member of Jesus' family? What would you write? Now, if you've been coming to Proclamation over the last year or so, our first year together, if you've been listening as we've preached our way through the book of Philippians and we've started to go through the Gospel of Mark, if you have a basic understanding of the Gospel, then the part of your answer to that question that focuses on your responsibility would have to center around two basic concepts, repentance and faith. You would say that a member of Jesus' family must repent of their sin and believe in Jesus. But is that what Jesus says here? It doesn't appear to be what Jesus says here. At least at first glance, Jesus says, whoever does the will of God is a member of my family. Well, what does that mean? There's two things I want us to consider, two aspects I want us to consider. First of all, Jesus is not making a statement about how you get in the family. He's making a statement about how you show you are family. And you show that you are family by bearing a family likeness, by becoming like Jesus, by obedience. I'm sure many of you have seen children, and looking at the child, you immediately know who their parents are, right? Maybe it's a friend you haven't seen in a while, and all of a sudden you see this kid, and the thought comes into your mind, oh my goodness, they look just like their mom, or just like their dad. When our son Luke was younger, people used to tell us that all the time. Oh my goodness, it's a mini Troy. It looks just like you. And this is what Jesus is getting at here, in a sense. You show that you are a member of Jesus' family by obeying God, your Heavenly Father, by becoming more and more like Jesus. Obedience doesn't get you in the family, but it is a sign that you are truly a member of God's family. And so every week when we gather for worship, we pray the Lord's Prayer. And we say, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And when we pray that, in a sense, we're echoing the words that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night that he was betrayed, when he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." This is what we're saying: not my will, but your will be done. That's our desire. That's our resolve. We want to obey God. We strive, empowered by the Spirit, driven by the good news of the gospel, we strive to obey. We don't obey perfectly, but we want to. Members of Jesus' family joyfully and humbly submit to his reign, and they gratefully strive to obey their Lord and Savior, who loved them and gave himself for them. And if there's no sense of this attitude in your life, then you ought to ask God to examine your heart, to show you if you have truly put your trust in Jesus Christ. Now, having said that, there's a very important second aspect to what Jesus says here that we need to consider. Jesus said, "For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Well, what is the will of God? What is the primary work of obedience? Because Jesus is using this phrase, the will of God, to distinguish one type of religious commitment from another, to distinguish who is a true member of his family. And so there must be a particular understanding of what the will of God is. And Mark does not use this phrase again throughout the gospel. But in the context of his story of the life of Jesus up to this point, it must surely point back to chapter 1 and verses 14 and 15. If you have your Bibles open, you could turn the page back. And this proclamation that Jesus makes of the coming kingdom of God. Verse 15, Jesus says, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." This is what Jesus tells us to do. And this is the only general command that we have from Jesus up to this point in the Gospel of Mark. And so to do the will of God certainly means to repent and believe the gospel, to believe in his Son. It means to believe the testimony of the Holy Spirit about Jesus, that he is the Christ, the Messiah, the God's anointed King, the Son of the living God. That the only way that your sins can be forgiven and you can receive eternal life is through faith in him. Trusting once again in his perfect life, his sacrificial death, his glorious resurrection to make you right with God. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, that you can be adopted into God's family, made a child of God, and become a member of Jesus' eternal family. Jesus gives us some more clarification on this in John chapter 6, where he says, verse 28, his disciples are asking him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" And Jesus answers them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." The work of God is to believe in Jesus who has been sent. And then later, verse 40 of John chapter 6, Jesus says, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." The principal work of obedience is to repent and believe. Now listen, there still is a great warning for us here, because no doubt the scribes who Jesus had just warned were in danger of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, they were in danger of never having their sins forgiven, no doubt these scribes thought they were doing the will of God. And there's no doubt that Jesus' own earthly family thought they too were doing the will of God. But in this encounter, we see that both the scribes and the earthly family of Jesus, at least at this point, with the possible exception of his mother Mary, they were actually on the outside looking in. Though they thought they were doing the will of God, they were not part of Jesus' eternal family at that point. The principal call of obedience, the call to repent and believe, is the very call that the scribes and that Jesus' own earthly family have, in their different ways, rejected. The scribes have said that Jesus has a demon. It's by Beelzebul that he's doing these works. His family has said he's out of his mind. He doesn't know what he's talking about. They've rejected the clear revelation of who Jesus was. And They've refused to repent and believe. And in so doing, the scribes and members of Jesus' own earthly family have put themselves outside the family of God. Well, what about you? Are you a member of Jesus' family? Family ties don't get you in. But they can't keep you out either. Jesus has made it possible for anyone to be a member of his family. And if you're a member of Jesus' family, you are marked by obedience, which centers around believing that Jesus is indeed God in the flesh, come to save his people from their sin as only he can. Well, let me close with one more question. Is perfect obedience required to be a member of Jesus' family? Is perfect obedience required to be a member of Jesus' family? The answer is yes and no. A little bit of a trick question. Yes and no. Yes, in the sense that God is holy. His standard is perfection. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And this is why Martin Luther, one of the reformers of the faith, why he hated God at one time. Because he saw that God demanded this perfect righteousness, and he looked at his life and he said, I can't do that. What God demands, I cannot perform. And so where's our hope? Because I can't obey perfectly. You can't obey perfectly. No one has ever obeyed God perfectly except for who? Jesus Christ. And so the perfect obedience that God requires is provided for us through his Son alone. His work, his obedience, his record is credited to our account when we repent and trust in him. And that is why Martin Luther loved God. And he came to see Jesus not just as the Savior, the Creator who was worthy of his worship, but he came to see him as beautiful and glorious and wonderful. Because he provided the righteousness that was required that he could not provide himself. And so then in that sense, perfect obedience is not required of us in that we must perform it ourselves. No, we cannot perform it ourselves. Jesus has performed it for us. And in so doing, he welcomes us into his forever family. And so what is our response? Our response now is not, okay, it doesn't matter if I obey or not. That's not our response. Our response is, we are so grateful that Jesus, God himself, the one who made us and loves us, gave himself for us, that he has obeyed in our place, that now we want to do all that we can to honor and glorify him because he loves us. And he has caused us to love him. So now we obey not to be accepted, not to earn God's favor, not to earn our place in the family, but because we already are in the family. Because our elder brother, Jesus Christ, has done everything necessary. And so we remember that God is gracious. And we don't have to prove ourselves. And we say thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord, and our elder brother. Amen. Amen. Oh, great God, we ask that you would add to your family today. We ask that you would give us an understanding of the gospel that would enable us to rejoice in you and in your good news. We ask that we would trust in you and your work through your Son, Jesus Christ. And give us a greater understanding of what it means to be a member of your family and unite our hearts together with our brothers and sisters in Christ here at Proclamation that we might love one another as you have loved us. And may you enable us to rest in you. Lord, this week, as we strive to obey you, may it be from a heart that is resting in the finished work of Christ, not from a desire to perform or to earn, or to be accepted. But in view of your great mercy as a living sacrifice, help us to love you. Make us more like Christ as you work your will in us, so that you might be glorified, that your glory might spread throughout our communities, that more and more people would be able to say that Jesus is their brother, their Savior, their Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.